Okie dokie, Acts 15. Acts 15, going to finish up what I started last week. So give a review. You say, don't you think we remember what you preached about last week? Well, I don't remember, so if I don't remember, I don't expect anybody else to remember. Acts 15, verse 6 is where we're at. It says, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter, and when there had been much disputing, so they're arguing about something, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God which knoweth the hearts... A sneeze and a half. That scared me. And God which knoweth the hearts bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved, even as they. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to understand what's said, help us to see what some of the characteristics of one of your main apostles was like. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be like that, and that we can know how to walk with you and at least be concerned about what you believe and see and want us to understand and the way we want to, way you should have us walk. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to be open to your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, last week I mentioned about this fellow named Peter, the Apostle Peter, and you get to wonder why certain men God uses or talks to or, you know, whatever. You know, God uses certain people, and most people ignores. But there are certain people that kind of stand out, and there's something unique about them. So the idea is that if this person has these qualities, then if you would have the same qualities, then God will tend to use you or talk to you or have fellowship with you. And the Apostle Peter is a fellow that we've been going through last Sunday, and we'll, you know, finish up with him today. What makes him unique, the Apostle Peter, is that when the disciples are listed or the apostles are listed, he's always the first one. You'll find that in Matthew 10, Luke 6, Acts 1. He's mentioned first. And when an issue comes up, it seems like he's the one that speaks up first. After the resurrection, Jesus Christ made an appearance to Mary Magdalene, and he told her, he said, I want you to tell the apostles and Peter that I'm going to meet him in Galilee. So he gave him special recognition. In Galatians chapter 2, eventually we're going to get over there, this fella named Peter is the chosen apostle of the circumcision, or what is known as the Jews. He's the top guy. And, of course, until this day, kids still play Simon Says. And that's because of Simon Peter, because of his designation. So there's something unique about Simon Peter. And last week I mentioned the first two traits about this man is that he was honest. He had an honest humility. One occurrence in Luke chapter 5, verse 8, he was around the Lord and he said to the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. He was he knew his own heart. He knew what he was like. He knew what went through his head. He knew about himself, and he knew Jesus Christ was holy. And he said, I don't think you want to be around me. That's honest. The second thing last week, which I spent most of the time on, is that he was sincere in what he believed. Now, you think a lot of people are sincere in what they believe, but the only way you really find out if they are sincere is if they're willing to change what they believe when they find out it wasn't right. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Most people fight about something that is dead wrong, but they believe it's right. And they'll kill you over it. You know, you tell a Muslim that Muhammad was a pedophile, that is true, he'll kill you over that. Because they think he's a great, big, vast, you know, wonderful prophet, but the guy never prophesied. You see, it's often not what you know that is right to get you in trouble. It's what you think that you know that's right. Okay, and so he was sincere in his beliefs. Now, how do we know that? Well, here this fella in Matthew chapter 10, he was called by Jesus Christ to be an apostle. And the doctrinal footing that he was called to be an apostle was under what's known as Old Testament or the covenant of Moses. That was a different covenant that you and I are under today. That was a different doctrinal position. If somebody walked up to me and asked me, what good thing should I do that I may inherit eternal life? Would I tell him the same thing Jesus Christ said? Now, if a guy asked me that question, I'd say, okay, you want to do something good to get eternal life? I said, okay, the good thing you can do is realize you're a sinner, realize you deserve to go to hell, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and then you get eternal life. But that's not what Jesus Christ said. In Matthew 9, when a rich young ruler came up to Jesus Christ, he asked that same question, and Jesus Christ said, do the commandments. Why would he say something like that? It's because that's the doctrinal position he was under. And you see, here he's teaching Simon and all the apostles this doctrinal teaching for 3.5 years, and then he dies on Calvary, and now we got a switch. Goes from Old Testament to New Testament, and so now you got to make some adjustments. But if a person isn't willing to adjust their beliefs according to the Bible, then that's not sincerity. I've dealt with JWs, and I've showed them that their Bible is a lie, and look at them and smile and say, what do you think about that? And they're going to go their way and forget exactly what I said. I dealt with a fella for 5 hours about the King James Bible, while it's a perfect word of God, and he could not refute what I said. After 5 hours, he said, well, I don't care what you say, I'm sticking with the NIV. Why? Because he wasn't sincere. That's why. Somebody who's sincere will change their beliefs when you find out that they're wrong. And so here you have in Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter stands up and he speaks to the children of Israel, and that's what it says. And then they ask him this question, what shall we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That's what he said. Well, in Acts 8, that same thing was said to somebody, and they did not get the Holy Ghost. They had to have somebody lay hands on them. In Acts chapter 10, when this Simon Peter came across a Gentile, and if you don't realize that a Jew hates a Gentile, okay, for a Jew to talk to a Gentile, that is about like somebody who was a KKK member who gets saved and then God calls to be a missionary to Africa. You know, that's quite a shock to the system. You know, and so here he did a shocking thing to Simon Peter to get his attention in Acts 10 because he said, I want you, Simon, I want you to go talk to these Gentiles. Now, from what he has been taught by Jesus Christ and what he has been taught from a little kid up, that was a shock to his system. And he accepted that shock slowly, considered that thing, and when them Gentiles knocked at his door, he went with them, and then he showed Cornelius and his household how to be saved. But in that process of that, the Spirit of God interrupted him, and then he learned something out of that experience. If you would, look in Acts chapter 11, and this is what he learned in Acts chapter 11, and this is what confirmed it to him. What confirmed it to him is that unusual experience that he had was confirmed when he remembered what the Bible says. Acts 11, verse 14. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and thy house shall be saved? Okay, that's Cornelius. He's going to tell him how to be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. Those are opposites. And you see, he was raised under the idea that you are baptized by John the Baptist, water baptism for the remissions of sin. Acts 2 is a variation of that. Now he discovered that the real baptism is when you get born again in Jesus Christ, you are placed in Jesus Christ by the Holy Ghost. Doesn't necessarily, nothing to do with water in particular, not that we don't baptize, we do baptize people in water, but that's not the most important thing. It's getting baptized into the Holy Ghost. That means to be placed into him and him into them. See, that's what Simon Peter learned. And you see, he's willing to adjust his beliefs because of that. And the reason why he adjusted is because he was sincere. If you've experienced many of the similar things that I have, as I grow as an individual and realize that I believe this thing and I firmly believe this thing and I thought I was pretty convinced about it, and then somebody showed me this verse and this one and this one and this one, you kind of scratch your head and you say, boy, what about that? Yeah, what about that? And what you do in those situations, you ask God for more light and ask him to confirm it some more. And then you make your changes. That's what a Bible believer will do. Somebody who doesn't want to change because of their pride, they will change this book to say what they want it to say. Okay, now here, now I want to get into the third characteristic of this fella. We saw a little bit of Matthew or Acts chapter 8 or 15. Is when he's willing to change what he believes. Now, that is a childlike faith. Most people that get saved young. I got saved when I was 9 or 10 years old. It's because somebody at school told me about Jesus Christ, and I thought, whoa, better think about that for a while. And I got home and got beside my bed up in upstairs in the old farmhouse, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I don't remember the day, I don't remember the hour, I don't even remember specifically the year, but I know the experience. Trust in Christ as my Savior. And you see, a lot of people get saved young is because they haven't been tainted by the world system. For somebody to get saved in their 70s and 80s is a true miracle. I mean, that's something. A childlike faith. Children accept the things of the Bible very readily. But adults, we got all our, we've been educated. What about this? And what about that? What about this? Well, what about that? Stick it in your ear and forget it. It's a lie. Take the truth. You see, a lot of times people want to be intellectual, so they want to take something more complex and say, yeah, but what about this? And then in that process, they ignore the very simple things. And that's human nature. And you got to stay with the simple things. You'll get corrupted because somebody will say, well, you need to be more broad-minded. And the most broad-minded people, I mean, people who talk about broad-mindedness at the state universities are narrow-minded bigots. I've talked to many of them. And so as far as this thing goes, you got to find out the very simple things. And the simple things is that every one of us realize, hopefully you realize, you're a dirty, rotten, stinking sinner. You know, hope that's real uplifting. You know, I'm here to uplift your spirit. You're an animated dirt ball just like I am. And if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd probably be in hell right now. That's very simple. Okay, and so that's a childlike faith. Now, another example of this childlike faith, look in Acts chapter 12. He has a childlike faith because he just simply believes God spoke the word, it's perfect, it's still perfect today, and he believes what it says. That's childlike faith. Another thing about childlike faith is children tend to accept their circumstances more readily than we adults do. When a tragedy occurs like a tsunami or a hurricane or something like that, you know, The adults, you know, we try to deal with the thing, and, you know, we try to prepare to do this and do that, you know. And after about 3 or 4 days of us, you know, the adults, you know, just really trying to survive the situation, you know, the kids are out there playing in the water. Well, it happened, it happened. They have a childlike faith about their circumstances of life. Now, Americans have been spoiled. How long is it going to last? I don't know. It does seem that there is a storm brewing on the horizon, if you know what's going on. You know, for example, Iran tomorrow will cease to accept Federal Reserve notes for oil. Do you think the folks at the Fed will appreciate that? I doubt it. Do you know what their solution normally is? Another war. I'm not predicting anything. I'm just looking at the horizon. And wouldn't be surprised. Like the Germans say, in case of rain, the war would be held in the gymnasium. And that's a fact. But things look pretty ugly. You know, and the thing is are we going to accept the circumstances of life? Childlike faith. Acts chapter 12. Here's an example of the Apostle Peter. Acts 12, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, what was Herod wanting to do? You read up there in verse 1, 2, and 3, he wants to kill Peter. He wants to hang him on the gallows. He wants to sever his head from his body. That's what he wants to do. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was pacing back and forth in the cell because he was really nervous about the situation. No, that's the newer Bibles that say something like that. He was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. Now, I'm not making light of anything, but as far as, you know, prison goes, I've seen guys pace back and forth like, you know, tigers in a cage. And I'm not saying that if that is God's plan for anybody's down the road here, that you're going to sit in there, oh, this is wonderful, praise the Lord, you know. But the idea is a childlike faith will realize, like Paul said, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But in actuality, he was a prisoner of Rome. But if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, he could have stopped it at any time. And the idea is that anything that happens in our life is there for a reason, for a purpose. So here he is between two soldiers, and the guy's sleeping. Sounds like he's got some peace. And he's probably hoping that the execution will take place because he wants to go back and see Jesus Christ. Well, verse 7, and behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise up quickly. And his chains fell from off his hands. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. He's an adult. What's he got to tell him that for? It's just like any of us parents, and when you wake up your kids, you know, they're like this, and the kid's like this. Put your hat on. Come on, let's get going. Put your shoes. You know, and there's Simon Peter. That's what the angel, like the angel's doing that to him. And he said, and he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And Peter's walking out with him. And he went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. See, how'd that happen? Remote control. You say, think them angels got that stuff? Hey, man eventually tries to catch up with some things in the Bible. It took them 6,000 years to figure that out. There ain't nothing new under the sun. All this stuff was created back 6,000 years ago. All that capability's there. It's just that man figured it out 6,000 years later. You know, back in the 1600s, the doctors figured out that it's better to wash your hands under running water rather than putting them in a basin. When the Bible said that, 1500 B.C., you know, man every once in a while catches up with the Bible. Well, he says, which opened them of his own accord, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, nice saying. Isn't that a funny saying? He came to himself. It's like a dog chasing his tail. He came to himself. That's a common phrase in the Bible. You find that on a few occasions, and the idea is that you realize something. Man, why didn't I think of that before? When he was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness and ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. You know, all that stuff. And Peter's probably sitting there, a dumb kid. Why don't you open the door? You know, but the idea is that the Apostle Peter had a childlike faith in his God, and that faith in his God accepted the circumstances of his life. Okay, the next area that he has a difference in is, if you would look in Luke chapter 22, is Simon Peter had a childlike attitude towards correction. Now, if you have a real close, when a parent has a real close relationship with their child, I mean very close, a parent can correct their child and that child will change like that. Okay, now if the parent doesn't have the child's heart, there's going to be some fight in there a little bit. Okay, but I'm talking little children specifically. But that child will change. Now in Luke chapter 22, the Apostle Peter, up until this time, if you remember the background here, Jesus Christ told the apostles, he said, I'm going to go into Jerusalem, I'm going to get killed, and then 3 days later I'm going to rise from the dead. And then Peter told him, oh, that ain't going to happen to you, I'm not going to let it happen. And the Lord said, get behind me, Satan. And then when the thing was about ready to happen, just prior to that, Jesus told the apostles, he said, I want you guys to get a sword. And so they said, okay, we got two swords. And he said, okay, that's enough. So if you got two swords, you got 12 apostles, that means one out of six. So if we got a good ratio here, maybe one out of six are packing this morning. You know? So that's a normal ratio, and it wouldn't bother me at all. And so as far as that goes, then when it came time to use that sword, Simon Peter whipped that thing out, and he's going to split this guy's head in two. And the guy ducked, and got his ear, and then the Lord rebuked him and said, put that away. Now in Peter's mind is, why are you telling me to put it away? There's a little problem developed there. I don't know if Peter was upset about it, but yet later on, he denies our Lord and Savior three times. But after the third occurrence, look if you would at Luke 22, verse 61. After the third denial of Jesus Christ, Luke 22, 61, and the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Now, you want to see how close this relationship is? And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. See that? A parent with a real close relationship with your children, you can correct your children by your eyes. If the relationship is close. It's like they can read your mind by looking at your eyes. Especially if you're giving them what we call is a crusty. You like that? And a parent should be able to do that, especially in our day and age, because if you discipline your children in public, you are very vulnerable. If you have a communist informant at that time turn you in, then you're going to be fighting in court for your life. And there have been many people that have had this happen to them in our country. So the idea is, how close are your children is, you should be able to correct them with your eyes, just by looking at them. After Peter denied Christ, the Lord looked at him, and his face was all bloody and beat up at that time. His eyes made contact with the Apostle Peter. Peter looked at him, And he knew what he did. And he went out and bawled his eyes out because he hurt the one he loved. Well, just a few short days later, if you would look in John chapter 21, he accepts this correction from his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He accepts it. And because he denied Christ three times, the Lord wanted him to confess him three times. So in John 21, verse 15, all the apostles are there except for Judas. He's a goner at this time. They're sitting there eating, verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, Lord, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Or lovest thou me? And Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus saith unto him, Feed my sheep. Now the demonstration of his love for his Savior was found in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he wrote about chief shepherds. And he wrote that when somebody loves Jesus Christ, he's going to teach the sheep what the Bible says. Somebody who doesn't love Jesus Christ, a preacher that doesn't love Jesus Christ, will change the Bible to make it say what he wants, and he won't teach his people what the Bible says. He's madly in love with himself. Now, this is a childlike correction from his Lord and Savior. And now, a child often, when they're close to their parents, they will accept correction from their parents. But what happened to that same child when their parents aren't around and they do wrong? Will they accept correction from another adult? Has their parents taught them a respect for truth and for authority? Now, years ago, another adult could correct a young man, and pretty much everybody in the community would say that was a good thing. But today, I wouldn't lay a hand on anybody's kid. Years ago, an older man could smack a kid because he's smart-mouthed, you know, and years ago, they'd say he deserved every bit of that. But today, they'd put the older man in jail for that. There are two preacher boys in jail serving a 14-year sentence and a 26-year sentence because they spanked a little child, in a church down there in Texas. Now, I think they went too far in their spanking, but still, they're doing a 14-year and a 26-year sentence. Murderers have got off less for that. But still, I'm not justifying what they did, but I'm just telling you what happened. You see, but the idea is, okay, now what if mom and dad are out gone, you may be on their date, you've got four or five kids, and the younger one's misbehaving, will the younger one take correction from the older one? You see, that's a lot of times, obviously, the older ones, sometimes they want to take their authority, you know, and really enforce it. Okay, but the idea is if a person is willing to accept the authority or accept the truth from somebody who is maybe of equal footing or even lesser than somebody, the reason why is because truth is truth no matter who says it. If you would look in Galatians chapter 2. Now this is what really shows the attitude of Simon Peter. He has a childlike correction. And it's demonstrated because he accepted the correction from his Lord and Savior by a mere look. But not only that, he accepts the correction from somebody else when they just speak the truth to him, because the truth, when spoken, is in actuality Jesus Christ speaking in the presence. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 11, it says, But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. The person writing that is the Apostle Paul. Now, if a person understands what's going on here, remember Peter is the main character in the book of Acts at the beginning. Paul becomes a main character at the end. Common saying, rob Peter to pay Paul. So Paul has been elevated, Peter has been degraded. Now, usually, humanly speaking, when somebody is like the top dog in an atmosphere or in a team, and when their skills go down and somebody else raises up, what is the general attitude? Jealousy, envy, hatred, anything they can to tear the person down. So here we have a man who, in essence, had his ministry is decreasing. He is the apostle to Jews. And you have another man whose ministry is increasing, and the one who's going to expose the other one. Verse 12. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with them, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I, Paul, saw that they, Peter and his buddies, walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, he's going to correct him in front of them, if thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? Now what Paul is doing is very wise there. When somebody is, you know, under somebody's level or equal to, instead of putting his finger in the guy's face and saying, pal, you're dead wrong, what he did is he came up with a question, posed the question to Peter, and he knew that the question was going to teach him, and the question was exposing Peter. But he was trying to get Peter to think about what he's been doing. And what he was telling him is that what you're doing is wrong, pal, and you need to get right. And Peter accepted that rebuke. A couple years later, let's see if Peter what he thinks about the Apostle Paul in 2 Peter chapter 3. Usually the flesh, when somebody corrects you for wrongdoing, or at least they ask you a question and this question exposes you of your wrongdoing, the fleshly attitude is, I don't care what they think, I'm going to do what I want anyway. That's the attitude. But Peter's attitude is found in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our nitpicky and ridiculous brother in Christ, Paul. Now, that's not what he said. He called him my beloved brother, Paul. Also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, and then so forth about, he's telling people Paul is very wise. Now that's a man that's willing to accept correction. Childlike correct faith. He got a childlike attitude towards correction because his highest goal in life is to understand the truth. And truth is truth no matter who says it, whether you like the person or dislike it. Face up to the facts, the truth of the matter. The fifth area about this man is he had a childlike attitude of admiration also. If you would, look in Acts chapter 3. You ever see a little brother copy a big brother? He just admires his big brother. And his big brother may be 5 years old, but he's three. He just admires his big brother. Man, he's his hero. Children are that way. You know, and then when they get to be 10, they still admire that big brother by his 15, even though his big brother probably beat him up a few times. That's my big brother. And sometimes when that little brother will do something special and somebody said, boy, you really did a good job about that. Well, thanks, but you know, my big brother showed me how to do it. He passes off the praise. In Acts chapter 3, you read the beginning of the storyline. Peter, and he heals a guy who's lame. And, of course, this is not a usual occurrence. And so the people were shocked at this. And Peter, Acts 3:12, and when Peter saw it, he answered the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? What's the big deal? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham And of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers has glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Notice all that. He could have been the big shot in town. Look what he did. And they were looking at him like, and he said, what are you looking at me for? What's the big deal? God can do this. It's God's power that did this. And by the way, that same God elevated his son, whom you killed. He was using a situation to glorify his God. And he did it again in Acts chapter 4. And so the idea there is that he had a childlike admiration of his Lord and Savior. And when somebody praised him for something he did, he deflected that praise to where it really came from. You know, a lot of times, you know, people will say, well, that was a good sermon. And I usually come back, yeah, sure is a good book, isn't it? Because that's where it comes from. It's this book. And you see, and that, and we realize, you know, if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ, like I said, I would probably be in hell right now. And if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, probably, I know I wouldn't have a happy family structure. I know that wouldn't be available if it weren't for the Lord. I wouldn't have peace in my heart, and I wouldn't have the joy that I have. And it's everything, all the glory and credit goes right to Jesus Christ. And that's why in Acts chapter 4, when this, something like this came up again, Peter deflected all that praise to Jesus Christ, and he said about Jesus Christ, he said, Acts 4:10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. Anything that a born-again believer does is right. It's simply Jesus Christ doing it through him. All the credit, all the praise goes to Jesus Christ and him alone. And when that same person does something wrong, okay, that you can take credit for. Because that's you or me coming out. And you see, this is a childlike faith in our Lord and Savior. It's a childlike attitude towards correction. And it's a childlike admiration because the one that really truly deserves to be admired is the name that's above every name. And that's Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, I pray you'd help us to see that your name is above every name. People try to take your name and make it equal with Muhammad and Buddha and Mary and Judge Rutherford and Joe Smith and all these other clowns. And Lord, I do pray that you help us to see that your name is above every name. And that name is the only name that will save a person's soul. And while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, Jesus Christ's name is above every name. And if you have never placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your only hope for heaven, then the bad news is that you're not heading to heaven. The good news is that you can be by placing your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because he is the only ticket to heaven. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, that's what he said. He said, well, I don't agree with that. Well, your argument's not with me. It's with Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you that there is such joy and peace when you trust Christ as your Savior and you know for certain you're going to heaven. That is the world's greatest news. It is a free gift. And it is given to any sinner who humbly realizes that they cannot work their way to heaven, and they realize that what they've been told has been wrong, and they change their beliefs to match what Jesus Christ says. That's a humble attitude, and that's somebody who is sincere. Someone who's prideful will say, I'm going to do it my way anyway. Well, the outcome of that is, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. So the great news is life is found in Jesus Christ. That is the world's greatest news. And while heads bowed and eyes are closed, the piano will begin to play. And if you have never trusted Christ as Savior, we have somebody who would love to show you that. You want somebody to show you that? You can ask somebody else in the church to show it to you, and they'll get you to somebody to show it to you. But the Apostle Peter was a man chosen because he had honest humility about himself. He was very sincere in what he believed. He had a childlike faith in his God. He had a childlike attitude towards correction. And he admired his Lord and Savior. Lord, thank you for a blessed book you've given us, and thank you for the written, the inspired account about the Apostle Peter. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see what he was like, and those are traits that you want us to have. Those are Christ-like traits. You, as God manifest in the flesh, would deflect the praise to the Father. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to realize that all life and breath comes from Thee. In Jesus' name, amen.